All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And verse 31 is what we'll be looking at this morning. I got a red light on my, I haven't changed the batteries in this, but I got a red light. So if I cut out halfway through, it's because my battery's dying. But I think we'll make it to the end. I'll grab that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is a last of a series.
Of studies
on Jesus' teaching on the end times. That's what all of Matthew 24 and 25 are about. One long sermon known as the Olivet Discourse, or Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives about the end times.
And he made a major emphasis on readiness and faithfulness.
He wants you to live as a person who is ready for his second coming.
And how you do that is by living faithfully every single day.
Because Christ can return at any given moment. And so he emphasizes this through several different ways. He illustrates it through the days of Noah. He illustrates it through the two men in the field, one's taken, one's left. He illustrates it through the thief in the night.
Christ will come like a thief in the night at an unexpected time.
He illustrates it through the man who is appointed to give food to the household. I'm going to leave, you give food to the household. When I come back, I better find you working and giving food to the household. You're not to take your job and what Christ has called you to do, the life that he's given you to live faithfully and to go and run with the drunkards. You're not to waste it, you're not to spend it foolishly. You're to do the work that he has called you to do. If the master has left and he has laid something upon your life, a calling which he has done for every single human, he wants to come back and to find you working. He's illustrated this through the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared, 5 were not. He illustrated it through, lastly, what we looked at last week, the parable of the talents. And so everyone is handed a talent. What is your talent? Your talent is your lifetime. Everybody is handed at least one lifetime, and Christ wants you to spend that wisely. The talent, really, if you want to look at it in the deeper means, it's the gospel. He wants you to use the gospel, which he's poured into your life, wisely. He doesn't want you to waste it. Some have been given more
talents, abilities, gifts, spiritual gifts, opportunities, and you're to spend those, you're to multiply those. Some, did I lose it? I'm still going? All right, it's in and out. I kind of heard it. He wants you to
spend those wisely. He doesn't want you to waste the talents that you're given because he is coming back and he wants to find you living faithfully. So readiness and faithfulness is the major emphasis of the last times things. Now, with all that being said, what we're going to look at this morning is the emphatic close to this whole section. So if you got your Bible, you're there in Matthew chapter 25. Please stand with me out of respect for God's word, and we'll read these verses together. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me.'" Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray that you would speak in and through your word, in and through our hearts. That you would take what is written, you would apply it. You would put aside the distractions that are in our minds as we consider what is an encouraging text in one way, which is also a very strong warning in another way, that there is a final judgment. There is criteria on which we will be judged. And people do go one way or the other. There's no in-between ground. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us exactly what we need to hear here today. You make your word speak to us in and through myself, the meditations of my heart, and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, if you've been in church or you've been a part of a church or Christianity, you probably have some sort of decent answer for that, a biblical answer. And you would say something along these lines, well, Lord, the honest truth is you shouldn't. I am a sinful man. I don't deserve it. But by your grace, by faith, through the cross, I believe in Jesus, that he forgave my sins. I called upon him, and I believe in him. And suppose God asks you a second question. What is the evidence that shows that you actually believed? Now what would you say? This text is very interesting. In this passage, Jesus speaks about the evidence of true belief and false belief. And a major point that he makes here is that you will be judged by your works. You get that? You will be judged by your works. Now, if you've been in church for any period of time, a good Bible preaching church, this is going to sound a little backwards to you. It's going to upset the cart a little bit. But Jesus taught this without apology, that you will be judged by your works. I want you to follow with this. We'll explain this as I go. But follow along here. I got three or four major headings here. Number one is this. I want you to notice Christ appearing in verse 31. Christ is going to appear. Christ is going to come back. It says this, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is what's known as the final judgment. The sheep from the goats. The final one where God separates some people over here. He separates other people over here. There's three major purposes to the final judgment. Number one, it's this, to punish evil once and for all. Number two, it's to reward the righteous once and for all. And number three, it's to vindicate Jesus Christ once and for all. I'm going to take those just one at a time here. Number one, and they'll be really quick. Number one, he is going to punish evil once and for all. When Christ returns at the second time, he's going to deal away with evil. Far too often in this life, far too often, evil has gotten away with. And you've probably seen it, this stuff that goes on behind closed doors. people who get away with stuff for a lifetime. Things that frustrate you, it makes you angry, it's hidden, it looks like there's no justice in the world, and this kind of stuff goes on. But when Christ comes, he will deal with it. Nothing will be hidden, all things will be revealed, and everyone will get just recompense for everything they did and evil. Number two, there's a reward for the righteous. And so if far too often evil is gotten away with, and it's hidden, and it looks like there's no justice, no one's taking care of it, and these people can keep doing what they're doing, if that is happening far too often, on the other hand, far too often, those who live for Christ, those who do right, those who live for God, often get ignored, often get forgotten or unnoticed or ridiculed. But at the final judgment, and you see this in this passage, at the final judgment, there is a reward for the righteous. So every hidden good deed, the things that you did that nobody saw, the things that went on behind the closed doors when you were pouring it out for the sake of another and for the sake of Jesus Christ, all of those hidden things in which there was no justice, all of that stuff will come forward. Christ will notice it. He will reward it. Nothing will be overlooked, not even a cup of cold water offered in Jesus' name. Number one, there is a punishment for evil. Number two, there's a reward for the righteous. And number three here, the Lord will be vindicated. The first two make kind of sense, but I think this one takes a little explanation. What does it mean at the final judgment, the Lord will be vindicated? Well, it means this. When Christ came the first time, he came in great humility. You can inscribe over his first coming humility. He did not come to a capital city. He did not come in great riches. He did not come with a great fanfare. There were some angels, but only a few shepherds saw them. How did Christ come the first time? He came in great humility. He came to his own. And what's the Bible say? His own did not receive him. He was born to a woman in a backwater province. Just a nobody, really. Just an average woman, a virgin. Nobody knew them from anybody else. They lived in the backwater Providence where there's just no fame. They didn't make the news when the weatherman would come on. They weren't on that map. And so that's where he was born to, his great humility. Most in his life barely recognized him. At his death, he was betrayed, he was mocked, he was humiliated, he was scourged, he was spat on. He had this crown of thorns. There was pain. And so you can write humility over his first coming, but over his second coming, you write the word glory. Glory. When he returns, the Bible says, every eye will see him. The lights will be dimmed. The sun, moon, and stars fall down. The lights are dimmed. The heavens are torn open. Christ comes in, and there is not one person who will not recognize him. There is not one person who will not see him. In verse 31, it says this, he will sit on his glorious throne. And you notice in here, it's not Muhammad who sits on the throne. It is not Buddha who sits on the throne. It is not some political leader who sits on the throne. It is not you who sits on the throne. It is Jesus Christ who sits on that throne. The first time he came, he had no place to lay his head. The second time he comes, he's going to sit on a throne. The first time he came, he was handed a handful of disciples that followed him. The second time he comes, it says all of the angels come with him. The first time he come, he rode on a donkey. The second time he comes, it's going to be great glory. And so the first time he came as a lamb. The second time will be as a lion. He came once as Savior. He returns as judge over all the earth. And so you have the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come in great glory. Number two, notice the separation of the people. The separation of the people. It's in verse 32. And the Bible says this, before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I don't know. I got to think on this a little bit. I don't know why, but it seems, and maybe some of you know why. It seems like almost every time someone has sheep, they have goats. Maybe there's some real reason behind that, like bulls and donkeys or something. I don't know. But here you have a picture of Christ as the chief shepherd. He's sitting on his throne in the heavens. All the earth can see him. And if you've ever sorted, cattle, let's just say, You know how this goes. You run the cattle through, and you say, you over here, and you over here. And you sort them this way and this way. This is the way you're going. It's not a choice. This is where you're going. And so he brings the sheep and the goats. Here's the chief shepherd in great glory, gathering all of the millions of people in front of him from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he begins to divide them to the right and to the left. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left, eternally separated forever. I think today, you know, you have believers living with unbelievers. You have believers working the same jobs with unbelievers. You have believers going to the same schools with unbelievers. You have believers that play with unbelievers. You have believers that watch the same TV shows, cheer for the same sports teams. You have a lot of mingling of believers and unbelievers. But in that day, and you can't always tell who's who in this world. I mean, you do your best to make a judgment, but you can't always tell who's who. But in that day, it's going to be very, very clear. Some will get set on this side of the aisle. Some will get set on this side of the aisle. And it is a final judgment. At that point, it is too late. There is no second chances. What is said is said. What is done is done. Where you are sat, you are sat. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. You have the right, you have the left, you have the heaven, you have the hell. And you go one way or the other. You have Christ appearing. Number three, you have the judgment of each group. You have the Christ appearing. You have the separation of all people. Number three, you have the judgment of each group. And this is where it kind of gets interesting. And this is where we're going to park for the rest of this time. Did you notice the language when we read this passage that comes up over and over and over again? That there was some language here. I was hungry, and I'm not going to look at this, you know, you can look at verse 34 down, and you'll see this. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I don't have these all in order, I'm just going off my head. I was sick, you visited me. I was in jail, you visited me. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in jail? When did we see you this stuff? When he goes to judge the wicked, what's he say? I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in jail, you didn't visit me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, in jail, or sick? So you see that come up over and over and over again in this passage? It's four times that same language comes up. It's very intriguing in here. If you know the rest of your Bible, this is really quite an unexpected passage. It's the final judgment. What's missing from here? Come you who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Come you who by grace through faith came and recognized him as Savior. Come you who were born again. Come you who were given new birth, who trusted in Christ, the cross, and all of this stuff. It's very intriguing. Now let's just push this a little bit further. Not only is there not that stuff, but you could take this into the, there's not even the, like, come you who read your Bible every day. Come you who prayed and worshiped and evangelized and were baptized and took part in the Lord's Supper, the normal Christian activities. That's not even hinted at in this. I'm just sticking in this passage. That stuff's elsewhere in the Bible. But sticking to this passage, where is that? Why is it judged based on hunger and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me drink, stranger, you welcomed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in jail and you came to me? Why is it judged based on that stuff and not this other stuff? I think to answer that, now you got to take a trail with me, and I know it's going to be, if you're not trying here, I'm going to lose you. But you got to take a little bit of trail with me, and we'll come back to the answer here. To answer the question, why are these people judged based on hunger, thirst, visiting, and clothing, and all these little works? You first got to answer the question, who is being spoken about in this passage? Who's being spoken about? When Jesus talks about feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothed to the naked, and all that, is he talking about mankind in general? Or is he talking about a specific group that you cared for, that you clothed, that you gave food to, that you gave water to, that you visited? Is he talking about all of mankind or a specific group? The answer is a specific group. I want you to look at verse 40. And notice what it says. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, what's your Bible got? My brothers, you did it to me. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus never calls the whole world his brothers. In fact, what does he say? It's in Matthew 12. He says, who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brothers and sisters? It's he and she who does the will of my father. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. Those people are my family. So he calls believing people, those who do the will of God, those are his brothers. Those are his mother. Those are his sisters. So when he's talking about the least of these, my brothers, he's talking about Christians. The lowest of Christians, the strugglingest of Christians. That's what he's talking about. So he says in here, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me. I was clothed and you gave me clothing. You visited me when I was in jail. What's the idea of this passage? Christ is not behind every person on this earth. Some are of Christ, some are of their father, the devil. He's saying, I'm behind every person who is my family, who is my own. And when you treated them well, you treated me well. I'll give you a couple other passages that allude to this same idea so you can see I'm not on an island here. Matthew 10:42 says this, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, and get these words, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Familiar passage, this is James 2:15. If a brother or a sister, brother, sister, this is fellow church people, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. So you can see someone in the church, they're lacking in food and clothing. They walk out the door and you say, oh man, we wish you the best, it must be hard. And you let them continue on in that life and you don't care. He says, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here's the big idea. How you treat Christ's people, especially the lowliest of them, is how you actually treat Christ. And so I know it's easy to come in your own mind and say, you know, I love Jesus. I'm for him. I everything. He's the perfect. And I.
All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And verse 31 is what we'll be looking at this morning. I got a red light on my, I haven't changed the batteries in this, but I got a red light. So if I cut out halfway through, it's because my battery's dying. But I think we'll make it to the end. I'll grab that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is a last of a series of studies on Jesus' teaching on the end times. That's what all of Matthew 24 and 25 are about. One long sermon is known as the Olive Discourse, or Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives about the end times things. And he made a major emphasis on readiness and faithfulness. He wants you to live as a person who is ready for his second coming, and how you do that is by living faithfully every single day, because Christ can return at any given moment. And so he emphasizes this through several different ways. He illustrates it through the days of Noah. He illustrates it through the two men in the field, one's taken, one's left. He illustrates it through the thief in the night. Christ will come like a thief in the night at an unexpected time. He illustrates it through the man who who is appointed to give food to the household. I'm going to leave. You give food to the household. When I come back, I better find you working and giving food to the household. You're not to take your job and what Christ has called you to do, the life that he's given you to live faithfully and to go and run with the drunkards. You're not to waste it. You're not to spend it foolishly. You're to do the work that he has called you to do. If the master has left and he has laid something upon your life, a calling which he has done for every single human, he wants to come back and to find you working. He's illustrated this through the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared, 5 were not. He illustrated it through, lastly, what we looked at last week, the parable of the talents. And so everyone is handed a talent. What is your talent? Your talent is your lifetime. Everybody is handed at least one lifetime, and Christ wants you to spend that wisely. The talent, really, if you want to look at the deeper means, it's the gospel. He wants you to use the gospel, which he's poured into your life, wisely. He doesn't want you to waste it. Some have been given
more talents, abilities, gifts, spiritual gifts, opportunities, and you're to spend those, you're to multiply those. Some, did I lose it? I'm still going? All right, it's in and out. I kind of heard it. He wants you to
spend those wisely. He doesn't want you to waste the talents that you're given because he is coming back and he wants to find you living faithfully. So readiness and faithfulness is the major emphasis of the last time things. Now, with all that being said, what we're going to look at this morning is the emphatic close to this whole section. So if you got your Bible, you're there in Matthew chapter 25. Please stand with me out of respect for God's word, and we'll read these verses together. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me.'" Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, I would pray that you would speak in and through your word, in and through our hearts. That you would take what is written, you would apply it. You would put to side the distractions that are in our minds. As we consider what is an encouraging text in one way, which is also a very strong warning in another way, that there is a final judgment. There is criteria on which we will be judged. And people do go one way or the other. There's no in-between ground. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us exactly what we need to hear here today. You make your word speak to us in and through myself, the meditations of my heart, and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, if you've been in church or you've been a part of a church or Christianity, you probably have some sort of decent answer for that, a biblical answer. And you would say something along these lines, well, Lord, the honest truth is you shouldn't. I am sinful man. I don't deserve it. But by your grace, by faith, through the cross, I believe in Jesus and that he forgave my sins. I called upon him and I believe in him. And suppose God asked you a second question. What is the evidence that shows that you actually believed? Now what would you say? This text is very interesting. In this passage, Jesus speaks about the evidence of true belief and false belief. And a major point that he makes here is that you will be judged by your works. You get that? You will be judged by your works. Now, if you've been in church for any period of time, a good Bible preaching church, this is going to sound a little backwards to you. It's going to upset the cart a little bit. But Jesus taught this without apology, that you will be judged by your works. I want you to follow with this. We'll explain this as I go. But follow along here. I got three or four major headings here. Number one is this. I want you to notice Christ appearing in verse 31. Christ is going to appear. Christ is going to come back. It says this, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is what's known as the final judgment. The sheep from the goats, the final one where God separates some people over here, he separates other people over here. There's three major purposes to the final judgment. Number one, it's this, to punish evil once and for all. Number two, it's to reward the righteous once and for all. And number three, it's to vindicate Jesus Christ once and for all. I'm going to take those just one at a time here. Number one, and they'll be really quick. Number one, he is going to punish evil once and for all. When Christ returns at the second time, he's going to deal away with evil. Far too often in this life, far too often, evil has gotten away with. And you've probably seen it, this stuff that goes on behind closed doors. People who get away with stuff for a lifetime. Things that frustrate you, it makes you angry, it's hidden, it looks like there's no justice in the world, and this kind of stuff goes on. But when Christ comes, he will deal with it. Nothing will be hidden, all things will be revealed, and everyone will get just recompense for everything they did and evil. Number two, there's a reward for the righteous. And so if far too often evil is gotten away with and it's hidden and it looks like there's no justice, no one's taking care of it, and these people can keep doing what they're doing, if that is happening far too often, on the other hand, far too often those who live for Christ, those who do right, those who live for God, often get ignored, often get forgotten or unnoticed or ridiculed. But at the final judgment, and you see this in this passage, at the final judgment, there is a reward for the righteous. So every hidden good deed, the things that you did that nobody saw, the things that went on behind the closed doors when you were pouring it out for the sake of another and for the sake of Jesus Christ, all of those hidden things in which there was no justice, all of that stuff will come forward. Christ will notice it. He will reward it. Nothing will be overlooked, not even a cup of cold water offered in Jesus' name. Number one, there is a punishment for evil. Number two, there's a reward for the righteous. And number three here, the Lord will be vindicated. The first two make kind of sense, but I think this one takes a little explanation. What does it mean at the final judgment, the Lord will be vindicated? Well, it means this. When Christ came the first time, he came in great humility. You can inscribe over his first coming, humility. He did not come to a capital city. He did not come in great riches. He did not come with a great fanfare. There were some angels, but only a few shepherds saw them. How did Christ come the first time? He came in great humility. He came to his own, and what's the Bible say? His own did not receive him. He was born to a woman in a backwater province, just a nobody, really, just an average woman, a virgin. Nobody knew them from anybody else. They lived in the backwater Providence where there's just no fame. They didn't make the news when the weatherman would come on. They weren't on that map. And so that's where he was born to, his great humility. Most in his life barely recognized him. At his death, he was betrayed, he was mocked, he was humiliated, he was scourged, he was spat on. He had this crown of thorns. There was pain. And so you can write humility over his first coming, but over his second coming, you write the word glory. Glory. When he returns, the Bible says, every eye will see him. The lights will be dimmed. The sun, moon, and stars fall down. The lights are dimmed. The heavens are torn open. Christ comes in, and there is not one person who will not recognize him. There is not one person who will not see him. In verse 31, it says this, he will sit on his glorious throne. And you notice in here, it's not Muhammad who sits on the throne. It is not Buddha who sits on the throne. It is not some political leader who sits on the throne. It is not you who sits on the throne. It is Jesus Christ who sits on that throne. The first time he came, he had no place to lay his head. The second time he comes, he's going to sit on a throne. The first time he came, he was handed a handful of disciples that followed him. The second time he comes, it says all of the angels come with him. The first time he come, he rode on a donkey. The second time he comes, it's going to be great glory. And so the first time he came as a lamb. The second time will be as a lion. He came once as Savior. He returns as judge over all the earth. And so you have the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come in great glory. Number two, notice the separation of the people. The separation of the people. It's in verse 32. And the Bible says this, before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I don't know. I got to think on this a little bit. I don't know why, but it seems, and maybe some of you know why. It seems like almost every time someone has sheep, they have goats. Maybe there's some real reason behind that, like bulls and donkeys or something. I don't know. But here you have a picture of Christ as the chief shepherd. He's sitting on his throne in the heavens. All the earth can see him. And if you've ever sorted, you know, cattle, let's just say, you know how this goes. You run the cattle through and you say, you over here and you over here. You, and you sort them this way and this way. This is the way you're going. It's not a choice. This is where you're going. And so he brings the sheep and the goats. Here's the chief shepherd in great glory, gathering all of the millions of people in front of him from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he begins to divide them to the right and to the left. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left, eternally separated forever. I think today, you know, you have believers living with unbelievers. You have believers working the same jobs with unbelievers. You have believers going to the same schools with unbelievers. You have believers that play with unbelievers. You have believers that watch the same TV shows, cheer for the same sports teams. You have a lot of mingling of believers and unbelievers. But in that day, and you can't always tell who's who in this world. I mean, you do your best to make a judgment, but you can't always tell who's who. But in that day, it's going to be very, very clear. Some will get set on this side of the aisle. Some will get set on this side of the aisle. And it is a final judgment. At that point, it is too late. There's no second chances. What is said is said. What is done is done. Where you are sat, you are set. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. You have the right, you have the left, you have the heaven, you have the hell, and you go one way or the other. You have Christ appearing. Number three, you have the judgment of each group. You have the Christ appearing. You have the separation of all people. Number three, you have the judgment of each group. And this is where it kind of gets interesting. And this is where we're going to park for the rest of this time. Did you notice the language when we read this passage that comes up over and over and over again? That there was some language here. I was hungry, and I'm not going to look at this. You know, you can look at verse 34 down, and you'll see this. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I don't have these all in order, I'm just going off my head. I was sick, you visited me. I was in jail, you visited me. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in jail? When did we see you this stuff? When he goes to judge the wicked, what's he say? I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in jail, you didn't visit me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, in jail, or sick? So you see that come up over and over and over again in this passage. It's four times that same language comes up. It's very intriguing in here. If you know the rest of your Bible, this is really quite an unexpected passage. It's the final judgment. What's missing from here? Come you who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Come you who by grace through faith came and recognized him as Savior. Come you who were born again. Come you who were given new birth, who trusted in Christ, the cross, and all of this stuff. It's very intriguing. Now let's just push this a little bit further. Not only is there not that stuff, but you could take this into the, there's not even the, like, come you who read your Bible every day. Come you who prayed and worshiped and evangelized and were baptized and took part in the Lord's Supper, the normal Christian activities. That's not even hinted at in this. I'm just sticking in this passage. That stuff's elsewhere in the Bible. But sticking to this passage, where is that? Why is it judged based on hunger and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me drink, stranger, you welcomed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in jail and you came to me? Why is it judged based on that stuff and not this other stuff? I think to answer that, now you got to take a trail with me, and I know it's going to be, if you're not trying here, I'm going to lose you. But you got to take a little bit of trail with me, and we'll come back to the answer here. To answer the question, why are these people judged based on hunger, thirst, visiting, and clothing, and all these little works? You first got to answer the question, who is being spoken about in this passage? Who's being spoken about? When Jesus talks about feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothed to the naked, and all that, is he talking about mankind in general? Or is he talking about a specific group that you cared for, that you clothed, that you gave food to, that you gave water to, that you visited? Is he talking about all of mankind or a specific group? The answer is a specific group. I want you to look at verse 40. And notice what it says. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, and what's your Bible got? My brothers, you did it to me. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus never calls the whole world his brothers. In fact, what does he say? It's in Matthew 12. He says, who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brothers and sisters? It's he and she who does the will of my father. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. Those people are my family. So he calls believing people, those who do the will of God, those are his brothers. Those are his mothers. Those are his sisters. So when he's talking about the least of these, my brothers, he's talking about Christians. The lowest of Christians, the strugglingest of Christians. That's what he's talking about. So he says in here, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me. I was clothed and you gave me clothing. You visited me when I was in jail. What's the idea of this passage? Christ is not behind every person on this earth. Some are of Christ, some are of their father, the devil. He's saying, I'm behind every person who is my family, who is my own. And when you treated them well, you treated me well. I'll give you a couple other passages that allude to this same idea so you can see I'm not on an island here. Matthew 10:42 says this, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, and get these words, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Familiar passage, this is James 2:15. If a brother or a sister, brother, sister, this is fellow church people. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. So you can see someone in the church, they're lacking in food and clothing. They walk out the door and you say, oh man, we wish you the best, it must be hard. And you let them continue on in that life and you don't care, he says, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here's the big idea. How you treat Christ's people, especially the lowliest of them, is how you actually treat Christ. And so I know it's easy to come in your own mind and say, you know, I love Jesus. I'm for him. Everything, he's the perfect, and I would do nothing but good for him. And so what he says to you, okay, how are you treating the person next to you? The lowliest of Christian, do you even care? Are you happy in your own life? Are you reaching out? Are you caring for the lowliest of those? The struggling ones, the down and outs, the depressed, do you care for those people? Build on this a little bit. Do you have a wife? Do you have children? Do you have a husband? How does it make you feel as a husband when someone treats your wife with great disrespect? You ever seen something like that? Someone just treats them poorly. You know, in the church, out of the church. Oh, if you love your wife, it doesn't go over too well. How does it make you feel as a wife if someone disrespects your husband? I mean, it does something within you. How does it make you feel as a parent if you got children and you know something and you see it, someone's bullying them, someone is being harsh to them, someone doesn't treat them right? What does the mama bear or papa bear in you do? I mean, you put the hip, you're just ready to like, you know, get out of here. And you put the hammer down. When someone treats your children poorly, it does something to you. Now let's reverse it. Let's just say you're a husband and someone treats your wife well. They give them great honor and they bless them. What does that do for you? I like that person. What does it do for you as a wife if someone treats your husband with great respect and they esteem him highly, and they treat him well? I like them. It does something for you. What does it do for you as parents? When someone blesses your kids, they teach your kids, they do something good for your kids, they give them a treat, they help them out, they encourage them, and you can see that your children are uplifted by it, and you go home, and you're not going home to crabbing, you're going home to, hey, that was exciting, we love this, this person was so nice to me, and we like so-and-so. What does that do for you as a parent? Well, if they blessed you, they blessed me because I'm behind you. And so when you bless someone's children, you bless the parents. The same thing. That's the picture going on here. When someone blesses the lowliest of Christ's children, Christ says, you bless me. You treat them well, you treat me well. You treat the person next to you in this church well, you treat Christ well. You treat the person next to you in this church, or even the especially the lowest of Christians, yeah, those struggling, those down and out, when you treat those people well or poorly, that's exactly how you treat Christ. You remember that passage in 1 John 4:20? It says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love a God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's the whole idea of you treat Christ how you treat his people. You think you treat Christ, you know, he's the best leader ever. I would never do anything wrong for him. Well, how do you treat the person next to you? There's an evidence of how much you trust and love Christ based on how you treat other people, especially the lowliest of his children. See the point here in this passage? That's how it goes. Here's a couple of Bible examples I'll throw at you. Number one, you remember Saul? Remember a man named Saul? He's on the road to Damascus. What's he about to do? He's going to kill Christians. He's going to take them out. He thinks he's serving God. Christ shows up. You remember the words that Christ says? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the Christians? No, it's Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? You touch them? Why do you persecute me? Why do you do that to me? It's personal. Rahab, let's go to the Old Testament. Remember Rahab? Rahab the prostitute, the harlot. Rahab was welcomed into God's family. She actually becomes like the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. How did she get to this? She's put in the Hall of Fame of faith. She's a prostitute. How did she get there? Well, she recognized that God was conquering the land. These two spies come into the land. They come to her household. She tells them, I've heard what God is doing for you. He's conquering this nation. He destroyed this nation. He destroyed, and I know he's going to destroy ours too because we're a wicked people. But I believe you're God. So she houses these spies. She takes care of them. She puts them under her wing. She sends them out another way. They're cared for. And what does God do? Blessed are you, woman of faith. You care for my people. You care for me. You showed that you believe me based on how you treated my people. And so he blesses her, and she's named in the Hall of Fame of Faith for that very reason. Now, I'm going to backtrack a little bit, and then I'll keep plowing forward. Does this mean that we should never do good works in general? I'm talking for, like, unbelieving people. And I think you know the answer is no. Be rich in good works. That's what 1 Timothy tells us. Ephesians 2:10, you're created for good works. Galatians 6:10, so then as you have opportunity, let us do good to everybody. This is a way you shine your light. Deuteronomy 15:11, this is Old Testament. God told Israel, there will never cease to be poor in your land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. Matthew 22, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You watch the life of Jesus. Jesus is healing all kinds of people. He didn't first go like, are you one of God's children? And make his decision. He just healed everybody. He healed 10 lepers. How many came back? It was just one. He healed 9 people who didn't come back to him. And so if you keep this in the context of this passage, the final judgment will have everything to do with how you treat God's household, especially the least of them. Some people we help because we want to see them come to Christ. And so I know our church has done some of those good works. We take up offerings for poor and struggling people, and they're good offerings. And I think that's a great light and testimony. The feedback that I hear from that, it does something. It does something when you donate clothes to someone who needs. It does something when you do good works in your community. It does something. We want to see these people come to Christ. We want to be a light. We want them to know we care about them. So that some people you love on because you want to see them come to Christ, but other people you love on because they name the name of Christ. You're part of our family. You're struggling. I'm doing good. How can I not help you who are struggling? That's the true testimony of faith. So if you're saved by grace through faith, how can you be judged based on your works? The answer is this, that Christian love toward other Christians, especially those in lowly estate, is the measure and evidence of a true love for Christ. You notice how naturally wool comes out of sheep. It just happens. You don't have to fertilize it. You don't have to water it. You don't have to plant little wool seeds in there. It just comes out. As natural as wool comes out of the sheep's back, so will the love of Christ shine for other people. You notice in this passage, I'm going to come back around to this, but you notice you've had people going like, when did we do this? These are the righteous, the ones who did it. They're going, when did we do this? We don't remember doing this. When did we do this? That's because they weren't sitting here trying to earn their salvation through their works, but rather it was just as natural as wool coming out of the sheep's back. The Holy Spirit poured his love into people, and as he does that, it just flows out of you. You know what you incidentally get in this passage? Interesting application that crossed my mind this week. You actually get a teaching in this passage about church, I would say church attendance. What's like the go-to passage for like, be in church, it is part of Christianity. You know how you hear all this, you hear it all the time. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that right? Sorta. What does the Bible say? It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. If you don't care about what the Bible says in that passage, then do you care what God says? Are you truly a Christian? The Bible is very clear about that. But you know what a second teaching in here is? So, give me clear. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. That's where you don't earn your salvation. But one of the commands of God is assemble with his people. And what you get in this passage is actually something similar. It's not something you immediately might think about. But what he says in here is how you care for other Christians is really how you care for me. And so if you don't care about the people who are right under your nose, you don't come to where the believers gather. You don't come and care for one another's needs. You're just happy to live your own life on an island. You're not trying to bear someone else's burdens. You're not trying to help them in their struggle. You're not trying to rub shoulders with them. You I want to keep to myself over here. What's Christ saying in this passage? How you treat other people is how you treat me. And so Legan Duncan, he's a man, he wrote it this way. Because one way that we know that a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ is that that person has a love for Christians. For all Christians, especially those God puts under, right under our noses. It's one of the evidences, I think, of true belief. You don't earn your salvation through church, you know that. But it is an evidence of true belief. Do I want to be with God's people? You just hear this a lot. I am one of God's people, but I just don't go to church. And my pushback on that is kind of like, how do you know a pig's a pig? What do pigs do? They roll in the mud. So they roll in the mud, you know it's a pig. How do you know a cow's a cow? They chew on grass a lot. You just know a cow's a cow because it's what they do. How do you know a Christian is a Christian? They do what the Christians do. They go where the Christians go. They gather where the Christians gather. It's the evidence of a true belief. And so just notice in this judgment, you have the sheep in verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're blessed. Come, inherit what is yours. I prepared this from before the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom. Come, enjoy. Sheep, enter the pasture. It's yours. It's a good day. Goats, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Five foolish virgins, five were ready, five were not. They were not prepared. You have the worthless servant, he's lazy. He said, I'll chop him up into pieces, and he'll be sent to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have the guy with the one talent, the same judgment is given to him. You will be sent to a place where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. And notice, again, it's not because of what they did do. Why are these people sent into judgment? It's not because of what they did do. It's because of what they didn't do. This is Legan Duncan again. He said this, some people might say, well, I never outright denied the deity of Christ. I never denied Christian doctrine. But he says, it doesn't matter. You didn't embrace him. Well, I never did some horrible crime. I never murdered or committed adultery. I never stole. I never cheated. I never did these things. It doesn't matter. You didn't love the brethren. The Lord Jesus is showing you just how serious it is not to love the brethren. And so you get the final verdict in verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All right, I'm going to apply this in two ways. Number one, I'm going to give a word to believers. And I hope this to be an encouragement. I want you to notice, looking through this passage, the word, I can do that when I'm not wearing my ear mic. You don't all have to hear it. I should do that into the mic here. Wake you up. I want you to notice, here's a word to the Christians, to the believers. Notice the word when in verse 37 and following. The righteous will answer, it's verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? Verse 38, and Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? Verse 39, and when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? 2 points on that. One's one I already said. These people were not earning their salvation with their works. Because they're saying, when did we do this? If they were trying to earn it, what would they do? Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this on this day. We kept a record. Here's the book that I got. I memorized it, and so I could repeat it to all of you. And they would put out their list, but that's not what they're doing. Why? Because they know they're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But rather, they're going, when did these things happen? So number one, they're not trying to earn their salvation here. They didn't even know they did these things. But number two, I want to make this point, that it's the times you don't remember that make the difference. There's a lot of things that you do that you don't even remember you did that make the difference. This is the natural wool that grows out of the sheep's back. Holy Spirit pours in. I don't even know some of the good deeds that I do because it's just natural. I'm just living life. It's the win. It's the times. I got a list here. I thought of, and I'll be honest, a lot of these are ones that have happened in this church. So these are not generalities. These are things I've observed in this church. And you get to thinking, going like, man, half of us probably don't remember doing some of these things. But some of you recall and know what I'm talking about here. It's the times that you don't remember that make the difference. It's the times that you took your pastor out for lunch. It's the time when you went and visited someone sick in the hospital. It's the times when you cut trees down for an aged member of the church. When you cut firewood for a widow, when you cooked a meal for someone who just had a baby or fell off a roof, it's when you took care of a funeral lunch for a grieving family, it's when you stayed out with another church member extra late because you knew they were having a tough time, it's when you handed someone some money in an envelope because you wanted to help them out and bless them, it's when you went over and fixed another H church member's cabinet or plumbing leak. It's when you picked up their truck, broke down on the side of the interstate, and they're stranded. It's when you sat with them in the hospital. It's when you gave a listening ear to some Christian, some church member, and they were beat up, they were struggling, they were depressed. It's when you made time for a member of the family of Christ because you knew that they needed it. You start to think about some of the things that you've done as a Christian, if you're a true believer, and these things start to pop up, and you go, you know, I forgot I did that. I just forgot, you know, I didn't make a check mark on it. I wasn't trying to earn nothing. You're just naturally growing wool like a sheep, pouring out the love of Christ. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we consider important, but none of them are on this list. Think about what you're going for in life. I want to have a farm to pass down to my children. It's not on here. You look at stuff like, I want to have a degree. It's not on here. The money we made, the deals we closed, the friends we cultivated in high places, the houses we built, the organizations we managed, the budgets we balanced, the records we set, the trips we took, the fortunes we amassed, the positions we attained, the small claims to fame, all of the 80 or 90 years that we're given on this earth, it's not in here. The final judgment doesn't care. Those aren't what matter, but it's rather the little things. The cup of cold water given in Christ's name, the encouraging phone call, a prayer over the phone, a word of encouragement, a visit with a sick fellow Christian. One pastor said this. He spoke about seeing Christian growth in the lives of his congregation. His congregation, he says, divided in terms of under 40 and over 80. He had a missing group. He said, when I knew that the gospel was really starting to take root in the love of Christ in the people's heart is when I started seeing the 20-year-olds attend the 80-year-old's funeral. They had nothing in common other than the love of Christ. And so they knew it meant something for that family member, the living family members, to be there. And so he said, I just knew that's when the gospel's starting to grab hold because they're doing these little things. Do you remember going to every funeral you went to? But when you show up to another family's funeral, does that do something? Oh, it absolutely does something. And me, I remember my youth pastor, he probably didn't even remember doing this. My grandpa, a testimony, not in my notes. I'm almost done, so don't worry. I remember very specifically one of the most meaningful things in my life. My grandpa was hit by a train. He was coming. He was driving around. His wheel fell off the side of the railroad track. He wasn't driving straight on the railroad track. He was clear off to the side. So he couldn't move. We could see where the tires were spinning on the track where he was trying to move, but he was just stuck. This train come. It hit the back of the car. Anyway, it killed him. I went to church the next Sunday. Nobody knew nothing for nothing. And we started singing some songs in our youth group, and I just started breaking down in tears. This was in Sunday school, the beginning of it. I just lost it. One guy came up. He put his arm around me, and he didn't know what I was crying about. I just kept my mouth shut. I walked out of there, and I went home. The funeral was that week, and my youth pastor showed up at that funeral. I didn't invite him. I don't know how he knew about it. He must have read the paper or something. Maybe asked around why I was crying. But he was there, and that just always sticks with me. You know, this man took time out of his schedule to show up. It's always driven me to show up at people's funerals who I don't know that well. It's driven me to be there for them. It's driven me to go to kids' sports games. He did that for me once. He didn't go to all of them. But I just know it means something when you're there. And so you don't always remember these times. But it's a way that you show the love of Christ. It flows out of you. Do budgets need balanced? Yes. Do companies need managed? Yes. Do trips need taken? Yes. But it's the little things done for the least of people. We forget a lot of the things we do. Sometimes we remember them because they cost us deeply. It's not that you need to forget it all. Some cost you deeply, and you remember doing them. But just know that whether it's big or whether it's small, Christ sees every bit of it, and he's taking note. And it is evidence of your belief and love for Christ. If Christ's love has been poured into your heart, it's going to show. And it's that evidence that he's going to judge you on, the works. Your works showed me your belief. Your belief was real, or it was false. So remember, one day when we've long forgotten the frustrations of this life and the struggles of trying to help another person, Christ sees it all and he will reward it all. So don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. And then I'm going to close with this. This is just the word to the unbelievers, those who have not yet come to Christ. It's very clear in this passage that not everybody goes to heaven. There are sheep and there are goats. If you haven't come to Christ, you might be inside of this church building today. That doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. People live together. Unbelievers, believers, we all look the same. Wheat and there's weeds. They grow up, but one day God will separate them. If you have not come to Christ, you're a goat. You will be set on the left. That is a final judgment. That is not second opportunity. Oh, I was wrong. Can I change my mind? No, it's done. It will be a terrifying day. You go, I wish I would have done something different. And I tell you this, that God has given you today. You can only change your destiny. You can only change your eternity while you're living here on earth. And you do that by coming to Jesus Christ. You can't do it later. It's not a second chance. He's telling you, now is the day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You come to Christ. He died on the cross. He paid for your sins. And you say, Lord, I want to receive you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to believe in you. I need your eternal life. Save me, God. The Bible says he'll give you eternal life. Would you stand with me? And we'll close here. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if there is some person here who recognizes, I am a goat. I am going to be set on the left. I don't have a love for God's people. I'd rather be left alone. I'm not doing these little things, caring for the least of these. That's not even on my radar. I got a house to build. I got money to earn. You have all these goals in life. Recognize where you're at and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today. And you just repeat. You can pray right now. Just follow my words. It's the belief in your heart. It's Christ who will save you. You say, God, I don't want to be set on the left side. I don't want to be sent into eternal judgment. Lord, would you forgive my sins? Make me a sheep. Help me to live for you and walk for you. I've been living a life of my own. I want to live for you today and forevermore. Help me. Lord, I pray that we would take the encouragement from this, that those who do just small acts of kindness, forgotten ones, would be encouraged that you take care to remember all of those and you reward that. And let us just keep flowing your love through us. The small things. Showing up at funerals. Showing up at someone's game. Showing up to help them out. Putting our arm around someone. Helping the least, those who are struggling. And to be rich in good works in that direction. Help us, God. And thank you that we know that you will vindicate all the righteous. For anyone who doesn't know you, may they not walk out of these doors having those things. They'll not sleep until they have a solid biblical reason that they know they are going to heaven. Thank you for this passage. May you work it into our hearts as we go from here. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A reminder that those plates are at the door if you want to give that way. Otherwise, we're dismissed.